Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 15. By way of introduction, you will recall that one of David's sons raped one of David's daughters. 2 years later, and David did nothing about it except feel angry. 2 years later, the brother of that rape victim decided to exact his revenge. And he killed the rapist and then fled the country, went off to another area. And David, having mourned for the son who died, now mourns for the son who is estranged from him, longs to see him reconciled, but again does nothing about it. And so others conspire to get David to do the right thing and seek to be reconciled with Absalom. And David agrees and says, okay, he can come back home, but he can't see me. And that doesn't last. After a while, Absalom is insistent that he wants to be able to see his father once again. And so right at the end of chapter 14, David summoned Absalom. This is the end of chapter 14. David summoned Absalom, who came to the king and paid homage with his face to the ground before him. Then the king kissed Absalom. So now we begin in chapter 15. This is God's word. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot, horses, and 50 men to run before him. He would get up early and stand beside the road leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone had a grievance to bring before the king for settlement, Absalom called out to him and asked, "What city are you from?" If he replied, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel," Absalom said to him, "Look, your claims are good and right, but the king does not have anyone to listen to you." He added, "If only someone would appoint me judge in the land, then anyone who had a grievance or dispute could come to me, and I would make sure he received justice." When a person approached to pay homage to him, Absalom reached out his hand, took hold of him, and kissed him. Absalom did this to all the Israelites who came to the king for a settlement. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. When 4 years had passed, Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go to Hebron to fulfill a vow I made to the Lord. For your servant made a vow when I lived in Geshur of Aram, saying, 'If the Lord really brings me back to Jerusalem, I will worship the Lord in Hebron.' 'Go in peace,' the king said to him." So he went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent agents throughout the tribes of Israel with this message: "When you hear the sound of the ram's horn, you are to say, 'Absalom has become king in Hebron.'" 200 men from Jerusalem went with Absalom. They had been invited and were going innocently, for they did not know the whole situation. While he was offering sacrifices, Absalom sent for David's advisor, Ahithophel the Gileonite, from his city, Gilo. So the conspiracy grew strong, and the people supporting Absalom continued to increase. Then an informer came to David and reported, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." David said to all the servants with him in Jerusalem, "Get up. We have to flee or we will not escape from Absalom. Leave quickly or he will overtake us quickly. Heap disaster on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. The king's servants said to the king, whatever my lord the king decides, we are your servants. Then the king set out and his entire household followed him. But he left behind 10 concubines to take care of the palace. So the king set out and all the people followed him. They stopped at the last house while all his servants marched past him. Then all the Cherethites, the Pelethites, and the people of Gath, 600 men who came with him from there, marched past the king. The king said to Ittai of Gath, why are you also going with us? Go back and stay with the new king, since you're both a foreigner and an exile from your homeland. Besides, you only arrived yesterday. Should I make you wander around with us today while I go wherever I can? Go back and take your brothers with you. May the Lord show you kindness and faithfulness. But in response, Ittai vowed to the king, as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king is, whether it means life or death, your servant will be there. March on, David replied to Ittai. So Ittai of Gath marched past with all his men and the dependents who were with him. Everyone in the countryside was weeping loudly while all the people were marching out of the city. As the king was crossing the Kidron Valley, all the people were marching past on the road that leads to the wilderness. Zadok was also there, and all the Levites with him were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. They set the Ark of God down, and Abiathar offered sacrifices until the people had finished marching past. Then the king instructed Zadok, return the Ark of God to the city. If I find favor with the Lord, he will bring me back and allow me to see both it and its dwelling place. However, if he should say, I do not delight in you, then here I am. He can do with me whatever pleases him. The king also said to the priest Zadok, look, return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, your son Ahimaaz and Abiathar's son Jonathan. Remember, I'll wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. So Zadok and Abiathar returned the Ark of God to Jerusalem and stayed there. David was climbing the slope of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he ascended. His head was covered, and he was walking barefoot. All the people with him covered their heads and went up, weeping as they ascended. Then someone reported to David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Lord, David pleaded, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. When David came to the summit where he used to worship God, Hushai the Archite was there to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. David said to him, if you go away with me, you'll be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and tell Absalom, I will be your servant, your majesty. Previously, I was your father's servant, but now I will be your servant. Then you can counteract Ahithophel's counsel for me. Won't the priests Zadok and Abiathar be there with you? Report everything you hear from the palace to the priests Zadok and Abiathar. Take note, their two sons are there with them, Zadok's son Ahimaaz and Abiathar's son Jonathan. Send them to tell me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's personal advisor, entered Jerusalem just as Absalom was entering the city. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere, and everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
David was a very young man when he was anointed by God through the prophet Samuel to be king over God's people. God had chosen him. God had prepared him. God sent the prophet Samuel to anoint him, and yet it would be years before he would take the throne. Even after he became king, it was years before the country was reunited under his leadership. Now, David has been king. He's been very successful militarily, apparently economically. Things were going well. And David, deciding to take it easy, ended up making the biggest disastrous mistake of his life, sinning against God by committing adultery, and then having the husband of the woman that he had sinned against murdered. He thought he got away with it, but he didn't. God saw it, and it displeased the Lord. It was evil in God's sight. Well, when David was confronted, he repented, and he was promised, God has forgiven your sin, but there are going to be consequences. And the consequences, he was told, would come from his own family, within his own family. I say, did God then cause all these bad things to happen, cause these people to do bad stuff? God doesn't have to cause evil. The Bible says he is not the author of sin. God is not the one who causes sin. But God has warned, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so David's family is falling apart, and it's pretty hard for him to take the moral high ground. Pretty hard for him to tell the others, you need to straighten up and do right. Because he had completely messed up, and everybody knew it. It was not a secret in the kingdom. And so we see the disintegration of his family. A son who rapes his sister, a brother who kills his brother, and now Absalom, who outwardly is without flaw, inwardly is treacherous, rotten, a horrible fellow. He wants to be king, and he doesn't want to have to wait. And so what are we going to do? Well, he clearly hates his dad. He hates his dad. He wants to do him in. And so he begins. He's got a long view. He's got some patience. Not patient enough to wait and see if the Lord puts him in the leadership role, but patient enough to have a plan that's going to take years to execute. He spends his time at the city gate saying to people, "Hi, where are you from?" That's what every singer and nightclub comedian says to the audience, right? And so, Pittsburgh? Pittsburgh? Okay. And, you know, you try to strike up a conversation. That's what he's doing every time somebody's coming into town. Oh, so where are you from? And they tell him where he's... And if they come over like they're going to pay homage to him, instead he takes them and kisses them like, look, I think you're special. You think I'm special. I think you're special. I think you're wonderful. You don't know how wonderful you are. He flatters people and acts as if he's a comment. You don't need to kiss my ring. Let me kiss you. I love you. But he doesn't. It's all about positioning himself so that everybody's going to love him.
and it works. It works. Why? Because we want to believe this. We want to believe that this good-looking prince with the flowing locks is our man, okay? Absalom said, oh, if only I could be appointed, if only I could be appointed as a judge, I would hear your claim. I'm right now, unfortunately, not able to do anything for you, but if I was in a position of leadership, if I was given the opportunity, if I was given the authority, I want you to know I would take care of you. Your case, I've heard what you said. You're clearly in the right, and you ought to get what you asked for. And I would do it for you if I was just in a position to do it. So everybody thought, man, that's the guy we need. That's the person we want. Was he interested in the people's problems? No. He was interested in his own position. But he stole the hearts of the kingdom. The people went for Absalom in droves. Word spread. He did this for a long time. Day after day, he'd get up early in the morning to go do this. You got to hand it to him. He had a good work ethic. Okay? But his whole goal was to take over Dad's kingdom. What's the problem with that? Dad's the king. Okay? So in order to take over Dad's kingdom, you got to get rid of Dad. And Absalom wants to do that. And so what he does, after a while, look at it, when 4 years had passed, verse 7, Absalom said to the king, please let me go to Hebron to fulfill a vow I made to the Lord. Do you know what people will often do when they want to deceive other people? They'll dress it up in religious language. Okay? Really? I mean, you will see that over and over and over and over through the scriptures. Even Satan quotes scripture to Jesus when he's trying to tempt him to do wrong. Just because somebody quotes the Bible, just because somebody talks about God, don't necessarily believe them. Because you're going to hear people ripping verses out of context and saying, the Bible says this. And you're like, oh, yeah, actually it does. It does say that. Okay? Well, a text, T-E-X-T, a text without context, C-O-N-T-E-X-T, is a pretext, P-R-E-T-E-X-T. Okay? A text without context is a pretext. Now, what does that mean? Well, context is the other verses that go around it. Context is knowing what's going on when we read what we read or when we quote what we quote. So, for instance, before I read this chapter to you, I reminded you of what happened in the previous chapters. Because that's the setting for this. And if we want to understand this, we need to know the context. All right? If you don't do that, you can use scripture, twist it, and it becomes a pretext, that is a false use in order to accomplish something else. Now, I'll give you some silly ones, some silly misquotes. My favorite is a sign right outside the church nursery. You put it right outside where the little babies are in the church nursery. And the sign says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Okay? Now, why is that funny? Because the Apostle Paul, talking about the fact that not everyone will die, that is the reference there to sleep, not everybody's going to die. Some people will still be alive when Jesus comes. But whether you have already died and are going to be resurrected with a new body, or whether you are still alive and you will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, that is, in an instant, in either case, we're all going to be changed. But if you put that outside the church nursery, it has a different meaning, doesn't it? Not all the babies are going to sleep, but all of them will get a fresh diaper. All right? Now, this scoundrel of a son, this bad man, Absalom, goes to his father after 4 years of building up his support. He goes to his father and he says, Dad, I need to keep a promise that I made to the Lord. Well, what dad is going to say? No, I'm not going to let you keep a promise you made to the Lord. That would be tough. So David says, sure, you can go do it. And Absalom had his plan in place. Then Absalom sent agents throughout the tribes of Israel with this message. When you hear the sound of the ram's horn, you are to say, Absalom has become king in Hebron. Now, is there anything colorful in this passage that should have tipped David off to the fact that his son was up to no good? Go back to the beginning of the chapter. What did he do? After this, Absalom got himself a chariot, horses, and 50 men to run before him. This is called an entourage, okay? These are my peeps, okay? This should have been a warning to David. And David knows that things are not good. When an informer came, verse 13, to David and reported, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. David said to all the servants with him in Jerusalem, get up, we have to flee. David didn't say, hearts of the people, what are you talking about? I thought Absalom was just off worshiping the Lord. David had to know that there were problems. But he never did anything. And now he doesn't say, well, muster the troops, we'll take him out. He says, we got to flee. And in the chapters that'll follow, you'll see that David pleads with his military not to hurt Absalom. It's tragic. Here is a son who has betrayed him and wants him dead, and he still cares about him. That's hard to understand. But it's not nearly as hard to understand as what God did. When God created us and said, do this and live, don't do this or you'll die. And we said, nah, I'm going to do this. We rebelled against God, and God chose to save rebels. So, you know, I read of Absalom's pride, and I read of Absalom's evil heart and his rebellion, and I think, what a scoundrel. And then God says, you've got some things in common with him. I don't want to think of myself as being related, okay? But all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all tried to exalt ourselves. Our prayer has been, hallowed be my name. My kingdom come. My will be done. And Jesus says, you need to repent. Pray that God's name will be hallowed. Pray for his kingdom to come. Pray for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. A dear friend wrote to me, and he said, when you have time, I'd love for you to share some thoughts about the kingdom of God. Well, let me just say in summary, the kingdom of God is not about geography. God owns the whole universe. The kingdom of God is about relationship. And in the kingdom of God, you and I are not the king. In the kingdom of God,
we are submitted to His lordship, to His reign.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.